word. I am so full this morning. And for those of you, I don't know if I introduced myself. I'm Pastor Shayna Hurd. I'm blessed to pastor this amazing church. And this message is one. We're starting a series called The Fullness of Forgiveness. And so many times when we think about forgiveness, we think about giving forgiveness up to other people. But this series is really about the power of receiving forgiveness in our life and what it does for us as believers. If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn to two places. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26 through 28. And then I want you to stick your finger there or put a bookmark there if you have an electronic device. And I want you to go to Zechariah chapter 13, verse 1. Some of y'all are like, I ain't never heard of that book. You have a table of contents. It's a good place to use it. And if you can't find it, don't worry. The words are going to appear on your screen. So in case you struggle with that, use the table of contents. The Bible is not organized alphabetically, so it's not going to be the last book, unfortunately. It's somewhere around the middle of your Bible before the New Testament. Zechariah 13:1. But this message is really heavy for me because as I was praying about it, I realized that we come to church and we talk about forgiveness very lightly. We struggle with giving it, and the reason we struggle with giving it is because we struggle to receive it. It's hard to give forgiveness if you don't understand the fullness of you being forgiven. And so this series is a call almost back to some basics in the church, back to some basics of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But it's really back to the basis of understanding who we are as forgiven people in Jesus Christ. I believe if we begin to understand who we are as forgiven people in Jesus Christ, it's going to rock the world. Because if you begin to understand that you are forgiven, I'm going to tell you something, you're going to start creating havoc for the enemy. You may not understand it now, but by the end of today, you will. Somebody say amen. All right, so I gave you time to find it. Matthew 26, 26 through 28. You don't have to stand, but we're going to be reading from the New King James Version. I do want us to do our Bible affirmation today because I am praying that God unlocks something in our hearts so special today that it will transform our lives. You ready? Hold your Bibles or your electronic devices high in the air, and let's say this affirmation together. This is my Bible. It is God. Hear God speak a word that will change my life forever. Yes, yes. Just the weight of that this morning. God, open our hearts. Father, this morning, open our hearts to hear a word that will transform our lives forever. Let's read Matthew 26, 26 through 28. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. If you have a new version, a different version, don't worry about it. The words will appear on your screen. Let's read together. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And then I want you to jump to Zechariah 13:1, and here's the words on your screen if you haven't jumped or found that yet. Let's read this together. In that day, a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and for the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. So today, the title of my message is The Fountain of Forgiveness. Somebody say, the fountain of forgiveness. And this is the beginning of our series, The Fullness of Forgiveness. Now, I want to welcome you. Today is National Back to Church Sunday. And we are so glad you were here today. This is the day where we encourage those of you who love coming to church to keep on coming back. Somebody say amen. Amen. Now, Tom Rainier asked many pastors, what were some of the most unique responses he got when asking people, why do they not go to church? And here are just a few of the responses that he was given. Reasons why you don't go to church. Someone said, I was too drunk, so I went soul winning with my dog, Rambo. Nobody thought that was funny? Another one said, my wife cooked bacon for breakfast and our entire family smelled like bacon. Let me tell you something. If your wife or your family made bacon, come on to church because we love the smell of bacon in the morning. Someone else said, I always get hemorrhoids on Sundays. And Sunday is a terrible day for hemorrhoids. And finally, a reason someone does not go to church. They said, both of my girlfriends go to the same church. I know that there are many reasons that people do not come to church, but I am absolutely ecstatic that you chose to come to church today on National Back to Church Sunday. And I realize that there are many reasons people don't want to go to church. But I believe the most important part of church is not the building, it's not the songs, it's not the pastor, it's not the donuts, it's not the coffee. We won't have donuts every Sunday. We do have coffee. But it's an opportunity for us to connect with a very real, loving, and active God. After today's sermon, I hope that you will connect with Jesus in a greater way than you've ever connected before. And as we begin this series on the fullness of forgiveness, I want to encourage you to understand this fountain of forgiveness. So we're going to look at our focal passage today, Matthew 26:26, and it's the night before the crucifixion of Jesus. Many of y'all know this passage because once a month when we have communion, we say this passage over and over and over again. We talk about the night before Jesus died, he took the bread and gave it to us, took the cup and drank from the cup, and we celebrate that. We're reminded of that. But today I want to kind of put a real strong focus back on this night before the crucifixion of Jesus. If we're going to begin our discussion about forgiveness, we have to start at the most crucial point in all of history, the cross. Because something was released at the cross that is crucial for us as believers. But before we ever get to the cross, before we get to this night, I want you to understand that some of the most important words that Jesus spoke happened the night before he died. Think about it. If you're about to die, if you know that tomorrow you're going to die, you're going to spend this night pouring in your wisdom, your ideas. You're going to spend this night giving them the most important parts of life. And so Jesus pulls his 12 closest boys to him, and he says, come on together, let's sit down for a meal. By the way, this is the last meal he ate before he died. And he pulls them together, and he says, look, there's some important things I need you to understand. But before I start talking about what those important things are, I'm going to have to take a detour through history so you can understand why that night was so important. And I'm going to detour all the way back to the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve. Now, Adam and Eve were in the garden, and God had made this beautiful world for them. And he says, I made you in my image, and I've blessed you, and I want to make you fruitful, and I want to make you multiply, and everything you could ever have and want, and you got eternity with me. And God will walk with them in the coolness of the day. And God said, but I love you so much that I can't force you to be in relationship with me, so I'm going to give you a choice. I'm going to put a tree in the middle of the garden. And with that tree in the middle of the garden is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now look here, don't eat from that tree. And Adam and Eve are like, cool, until Satan shows up. And Satan shows up, and he says, you know, God said, don't eat from that tree or you'll surely die. And you know what Satan says? You won't really die, will you? Don't you love how Satan always comes in, takes the word of God, and makes it seem like it's really not, the consequences aren't really real? You know, you have sex outside of marriage, you ain't gonna really suffer no consequences. A few trips to the hospital later, see, y'all immediately went, whoa, because that's like the extreme, right? Like, oh, an STD is the extreme consequence. But come on, nobody wants to talk about that it's still a real consequence. You have kids and you got to deal with baby daddies and baby mama dramas and all this other stuff. Nobody wants to talk about those real consequences because Satan got you feeling like it just feels good right now. That won't really happen to you. As a matter of fact, he messes with your mind just enough that you can do it a few good times and not have the consequence happen. So then you think, aha, he was right. I can't do this and nothing's going to happen to me. And then you mess around, and a few more times later, something happens to you that, watch this, changes the course and destiny of your life. Satan will say, did God really mean that's going to happen? So here's Adam and Eve in the garden, and they sit there, and they're having this conversation. And Eve is listening, and she decides, okay, I'm going to believe Satan more than I believe God. And they took and they ate of the fruit. And she gave it to her husband, and he ate it. And the Bible tells us that when that happens, death entered. Now, did they die immediately? No. And that's why Satan's like, see, you ain't die immediately. But something changed inside of them. All of a sudden, now they're ashamed when there was never shame. They feel awful when they never felt awful. They feel separated from God where they never had felt that before. They feel like they made the worst decision of their life, and they start blaming each other. As a matter of fact, Adam starts saying, "This woman you gave me." They turn on each other. They was one, and now they two. They separate. They talking about each other like a dirty dog to God. Death happened. Separation from God happened. And then what also entered is that their bodies started to decay slowly. Let me explain to you why this is so important. Y'all ever seen a tree in the wilderness with a branch? If you take a branch and you cut it off from its source, the tree, and you leave the branch on the side, it doesn't look like it's dead immediately, does it? But as time goes on, because it's been disconnected from its, come on, the source, death starts to enter in because there's no life-giving flow into that branch. What happened when Adam and Eve sinned is they were cut off from God, the source, their creator, their life-giving flow. So they were left like a branch, come on somebody, on the side, and the life-giving flow, the blood of God, the blood, the power that, come on, what is the life-giving flow in us? It's blood flowing in us. The blood supply, the connection to God got cut off, and they started to die slowly. And most of y'all are like, well, we can't see the death. That's why National Back to Church Sunday is so important, because it's not about connecting you back to church. It's about connecting you back to God, because some of us were walking in creation in relationship with our life-giving source. And watch this. And we made a decision, not maybe purposely, maybe accidentally, maybe things just happened, maybe schedules got a little difficult, and we took a left turn. Come on, somebody. We took a left turn, and we got separated, and we walked away just a little bit, not just from God, but from the church, from the people of God. And watch this. And we started to see our life start to spiral down again because we weren't connected to the source. This is extremely important when we start talking about what God wants to do in our lives and when we start talking about forgiveness, because it was also at this moment when Adam and Eve sinned that God decided that he loved them so much that he had to immediately create a way for them to come back and be reconnected. So what they did was they were ashamed, and they took leaves and they covered it up. Can you imagine putting some leaves on your naked body? That cannot feel good. So let me tell you what God did. Watch this. Most people kind of skip over this in Genesis 3. They say they messed up. God was like, ah. But you don't see this. Watch this. Genesis 3:21. God saw them. He comes in, and the Bible says he sees them with these leaves, and he does this. He says, "For Adam and his wife, the Lord God made tunics of skin and clothed them." He said, look, I know them leaves are uncomfortable. Let me get you some soft skin to cover it. Now ask yourself the question, where did the skin come from? How did we get the skin? You see, a leaf and a plant we can cut off, we can put on. But skin is what covers up an animal or a being. If you remove the skin, let me ask yourself this question. Can that animal still be alive? So what did God do? He killed an animal and used the skin to cover up the sin. Watch this. So that he could have a temporary relationship with them. He said, this ain't the permanent solution, but this is a temporary solution. He had to kill an animal, and he said, watch this, I'm going to kill the animal in place of your sin. Because what you need to know is the wages of sin is death. Something must die to cover up for your sin. And if something does not die, we can't have a relationship. We can't have a connection. But something has to die. And God knew. He said, this is just a temporary solution. As a matter of fact, he was trying to bring into all humanity this idea that every time we sin, death must happen for forgiveness to take place. How do you say that? Remember Abraham, who he loved so much? Abraham had a son. And you know what God told Abraham to do? He said, sacrifice that boy. Kill him. You know what Abraham said? All right, let's go. And in the middle of getting ready to kill him, God stopped him, and he provided a ram in the bush. Now ask yourself this question. God stopped the sacrifice from happening by killing his son, Isaac, but he still had to make a sacrifice. That ram that came in the bush had to die for the forgiveness of sin. So much so that every festival, every event, every time you saw the children of Israel get together, somebody had to bring a sacrifice. Something had to die. The animals had to be killed. It was a temporary solution. Isaac had to offer sacrifice. Jacob had to offer sacrifice. David had to offer sacrifice. Every person in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, offered and killed some kind of animal to say and atone for our sin. To say, you know what? They messed up. The wages of sin is death. We got to kill this thing. And that was the temporary solution. God never designed or wanted us to have this temporary solution. How do we know it was temporary? Because it was never permanent, because those animals were never perfect. So because they were never perfect, watch this, God said, I got to send something perfect as a sacrifice to replace those imperfect sacrifices. We know it's imperfect because constantly, day in and day out, month after month, year after year, new months, new moons, Sabbath, feast days, annual days of atonement, all of this, there was constant sacrificing happening. If it had been a perfect sacrifice, even once, there would never be a need for another sacrifice again. This fact meant that it was an incomplete provision. It was temporary in the Old Testament. And it was tentative. But God said, you know, I'm going to accept that because I love you and I need to have a relationship with you. I want that so badly. So I'll accept this sacrifice on a tentative basis, but I got a permanent plan coming. This all led up to Jesus Christ. Come on, somebody say hallelujah. Hallelujah. Jesus was the perfect plan. Jesus came to be the perfect sacrifice. This is the reason why Jesus was born of a virgin birth. Because he came in, he had to be perfect. I know some of y'all are like, I don't know if I believe that. Listen, if you understand the fullness of this story, understand the fullness of the gospel, there is no other way this could have happened. There's no other way this could happen. So let me explain it to you like this. Let's say you sitting up in jail because you done messed up. And while you in jail, you sitting there like, all right, God, I'm ready to get out. And God says, there got to be a death to get you out of jail. And you're like, okay, well, if I kill myself, or if I sacrifice myself, then me and you can no longer have a relationship because I'm dying in sin. Somebody has to pay for this, and I can't pay for it by myself. I can't kill myself. So the guy in the cell next to you says, I hear you, bro. I know you can't do it, but you know what? I like you. You in your cell, I'm in my cell. I'm going to die for you. The guy in the first cell says, good idea. You die for me. And then me and God can have a good relationship. So they call the warden. They call the jailer. The jailer gets the warden over. The warden, they come and say, what do you want? And the second guy says, look, we came up with a plan. We're going to let this guy out. All you got to do is kill me in his place. You know what the warden going to say? You crazy. Because how are we going to get payment for your mess? You can't be imperfect and then try to die for somebody else who's imperfect and think your imperfection going to take care of it. The only way you can get out is if somebody who's perfect, who has no need to have payment for their sin, comes and dies in your place. That's the only way. That's the only way. The only way that payment really can be received is if the sacrifice has no sin. Now that brings us to the night before Jesus dies on the cross. The sacrifice. What Jesus says in this situation spans the whole gamut of our salvation experience. He says, look, watch this, Matthew 26:26. Jesus took the bread, blessed it and broke it and gave it and said, look, take and eat. This is my body. What's interesting is that Jesus, when he said, this is my body, is going back to 33 years before when he had to take on flesh. He had to take on flesh to begin walking among us so he could relate to us. 33 years before that night in the cross when he had taken bread that night, he says, this is my body. Look, 33 years ago, I came and I took on flesh so I could give it up right now. I'm perfect. I'm unblemished just for you. And then he goes on and he says, I'm giving my body for you and sacrificing you. And he says this. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. For this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. When Jesus says this is the blood of the new covenant, he's saying they're getting a brand new key to something new. They're unlocking something, and it's centered on his blood. I'm going to tell you this. I don't think we talk about the blood of Jesus enough in the church, especially in the modern day church. And I think maybe because it's messy, because it's not fun, because nobody wants to get up and shout about it. Oh, the blood, oh, the blood. We hear them old hymns and we're like, oh, so far removed. The precious blood, what a fount of flow it is. Oh, the blood of Jesus. I'm so sad. Them songs so, oh, I don't like the way they sound. But the blood of Jesus is the very basis of the new covenant under which we live. See, in the Old Testament, the word testament means covenant. Under the old covenant, we had to kill stuff that were imperfect. But under the new covenant, we don't have to kill anything anymore because Jesus Christ died for us. Watch this. Jesus is saying, look, I'm going to shed my perfect blood so that you don't have to shed yours. This is the new covenant. This is the new agreement. This is the new way of operating. Now, watch this. Zechariah 13:1 is interesting because Zechariah is a prophecy about the future. It says, and in that day a fountain shall be opened for the house of David and the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness. In the presence of Jesus Christ at the cross, when he shed his blood and his blood started to pour out, a fountain was released. What are you saying? Remember when he was on the cross and they speared him in the side? The Bible said water gushed out. And blood gushed out. Two things gushed out, water and blood. You need to know that a fountain is a gushing of a water, a gushing of a river. Here's the other part about fountain in the Old Testament. It's very interesting. But a fountain or a spring in Hebrew is a source of life. It's a source of joy. It's a source of purification. It is also, watch this, you can clap. Come on, praise the Lord. I'll take that. It is also a flow of water, but it's a figurative word in the Hebrew sense. When dealing with the Hebrew understanding of fountain, what you need to know is they said the greatest source of water or of life is the womb. And out of the womb flows a gush of water and, come on somebody, and blood. And out of that brings life and life to the world. The womb releases a fountain of blood. The womb releases a fountain of life. And he's saying, watch this, bring that passage back up on the screen. In that day, Zechariah 13, in that day, a fountain of life-giving flow of blood that releases life, joy, and purification shall be opened for you. In that day, on the cross, a fountain of life-giving blood and flow that releases life, joy, and purification is opened up to you on that day at the cross. But Pastor, you said it's blood and water. Why is it blood and water? Because blood represents the forgiveness of sin. Water represents the full fulfillment of the promise. What do you mean? The blood covers us so that we can have relationship with God. The water represents the Holy Spirit filling us so we could do the work that God called us to do. Blood and water gushed out, and it was a fountain, meaning it was a never-ending source, come on somebody, of forgiveness, a never-ending source of fulfillment being released into the world. All this is available to you. Now, what does that mean? Pastor, you took all this time to tell us all this stuff. What difference does it make to me that there's a fountain of blood and water flowing? Why do I care? Because if you grab hold of this, and I'm going to run through these super fast, there are three things that will transpire when you lay hold of the richness of this conversation. There are three things that will happen to you when you understand the fountain of forgiveness flowing because of the blood of Jesus in your life. You ready? Number one is you will no longer have any condemnation. Once we lay hold of the power of the blood of Jesus that was released at Calvary and the fountain of forgiveness that is opened up for us, we will never again be trapped by condemnation. What is condemnation? Condemnation means to judge someone guilty and to render a punishment to them. You will never again be judged guilty or rendered a punishment on for your sin if you grab hold of this. Yo, y'all. Should I say it again? I think you missed it. Because some of y'all are sitting there trying to think, no, I was guilty of this and I'm guilty of that. No, no, no. Romans 8:1 says there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, if you have decided that I'm going to receive I'm going to receive what he did for me on the cross, you are now saying I am no longer guilty. Amen. But wait, I thought you did this. Yes, I did, but I ain't guilty. Some of y'all heard that in the jail. But check this out. Did I mess up? Yes, but I'm not guilty. You know why? Because the wages of sin is death. Jesus paid for my death on the cross, and on the cross, a fountain was released for my forgiveness. And it's a fountain so that no matter how many times I mess up, come on, somebody, that forgiveness just keeps on flowing. It keeps on flowing. It keeps on flowing. But I used to be walking with God, and now I'm not. Don't nobody care. The fountain's still flowing. Just gone. Forgiveness is still there. But I thought I had stopped doing this, and I'm back to doing it again. Nobody cares. The fountain is still flowing of forgiveness. You cannot do enough stuff to make the fountain stop. There is therefore now absolutely, positively no condemnation for those of you who are in Christ Jesus. None. You cannot be declared guilty of sin with the punishment of death ever again in your life if you've given your life to Jesus Christ. Now, the funny thing is that we as believers know that God has forgiven us, but we still doubt and we are not condemned. We still doubt that we're truly forgiven. We don't know how to deal with these doubts because we don't understand the power of the blood of Jesus. That's why I took my time to explain this. You can't fix it. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. You can't say I'm sorry enough. You can't say I'm wrong enough. You can't feel bad enough. You can't walk around with your head down, crying and complaining long enough to ever get the forgiveness that you think you need to have. No, the penalty was paid on the cross for you. It's done. It's settled. And he said, there is therefore now no condemnation for you. The second thing you have to understand that it releases, the fountain of forgiveness releases by the blood of Jesus Christ, is not only is there now no condemnation, but now there's no accusation. Somebody say no accusation. Satan's accusations get silenced when you begin to understand the fountain of forgiveness flowing in your life. Colossians 2:13 says, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirement that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross and disarmed principalities and powers, and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. What does that mean? Jesus took every accusation that Satan will say about you, and he nailed it to the cross. And he said, there is no power that those accusations will ever have over you. I have disarmed them of all their powers. So when Satan comes to accuse you and press you and put you in a corner to make you feel like you're less than and you're not good enough and you're not smart enough and you never gonna be nothing and you never gonna have nothing, you know what he's doing is he's backing you in a corner. But if you'll start to remember who you are in Christ and what Jesus did on the cross for you, then the fountain of forgiveness will start to flow and you will rise up and you will say, shut up! Jesus took care of all that on the cross. He does that because he's trying to get you to be anything but an aggressive believer. You are supposed to be confident that I am not condemned. And come on, somebody. And you are supposed to be confident that you are not accused or have any accusation against you. Why? Because if I can live without condemnation and accusation, I'm about to be one bad sister. I'm about to go after everything the enemy has tried to take from me. I'm coming after you because I recognize that my gifts and talents are not what brings me to the place to bring destruction to the enemy. It is the blood of Jesus that flows in a fountain from the cross that brings me to that place. All you have to say when Satan says, look at what you did. Remember how you used to do this? Remember where you did this? All you got to say is, yeah, you're right, but Jesus paid for that already. I don't owe nothing else. What do you mean you don't owe anything else? Jesus said in Matthew 26:28, I'm trying to finish right now, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. 28, for the remission of sin. Remission is a word that we know the definition of, but we don't talk about a lot. But I'll tell you, you see that word every month when you get a statement in the bill. What do you mean? Because the bill says, please remit. You ever got a credit card, balance was full, and it says, please remit? And the minute you remit that payment, you get reinstated to use your card again? Y'all don't know, because y'all don't keep y'all stuff at the limit. But what does that mean? Remit means send back payment. When Jesus used this word, he is saying, this is my blood of which I'm making a payment and I'm sending back payment for your sin so that sins can be sent away from the record and absolved, and you can't come back for me to get no more money out of them because I've already paid the price. Now, watch this. Reinstate them back to a full relationship with God because payment has already been made. Payment's been made. We get reinstated. Here's the third thing. So now, not only, if you understand this fountain, is there no condemnation and no accusation, but finally, there is no intimidation. No intimidation. Intimidation comes from the things that happen inside of us when we talk about who we are and who we are not. It's the awareness of who we are not. You know when we begin to feel inadequate for anything or feel like we're not worthy of something, we've been intimidated. Intimidation happens inside of us. You can understand as a believer, watch this, you can understand as a believer how to triumph over condemnation. You can understand how to believer, how to fight back against the accusations of the devil, but you still got to live with you. And you still got to live with the feelings you feel about who you are not. That's what intimidation is. It's this, you're nothing. You're not worthy of this. Who are you to be blessed? Who are you to have this? You know, this is what church ought to be about. It's not about the buildings, the cliques, the drama, the VIP sections, the hats, the clothes. Church ought to be a place where you can connect yourself to God and the awareness of who you are in Jesus Christ, that you are worthy because of the blood of Jesus Christ, and you can be filled with His Holy Spirit so that you can minister life to others wherever you go. That's what the church ought to be about. Intimidation. We must understand that through the blood of Jesus Christ, we have not only been accepted, but we've been made worthy. We're worthy. Why am I worthy? I'm not worthy because of what I've done. I'm worthy because of who He is. People say to me, Pastor, you got such confidence. You know who you are. You know what I'm? I know who He is. And I know what He's done. And because I know who He is and I know what He's done, I know I'm worthy not based on what I do, but I'm worthy based on what He did 2,000 years ago. And He released a fountain that I get to walk in and operate in, the fountain of forgiveness. If you get this, it will cause you to stand in a confident relationship toward God, in a confident stance against the accusations of the devil, and in the certainty that begins to rise up in yourself to know that you've been made worthy. Jesus on the cross, He said seven, there's the famous last seven words of Jesus on the cross. You know what the first one was? Father, forgive them. He wanted you to know that the purpose of that cross was to release forgiveness. And that in forgiveness there came no condemnation, no accusation, and no intimidation. Because if you can live like that, the devil ought to be running scared.
You have been listening to Pastor Shayna Hurd, Senior Pastor of Rohi Christian Church, a multi-ethnic, economically diverse, Spirit-led congregation located in San Jose, California. For audio teaching downloads by Pastor Shayna, service times and directions, or to become a Rohi partner, go to www.rohichurch.org or write to Rohi Christian Church, 474 Piercy Road, San Jose, California, 95138.